I think there's no more important thing in beginning a new year than to have our eyes opened, to have our hearts opened, to be able to really see God and see what God is really all about. And so tonight, I'm going to meander from my notes and away from my notes tonight, just in some wandering around into the love of God. And I hope you'll join me for the journey. As Andrew was leading that song about open the eyes of my heart that I might see God's love, my mind just immediately went to what Paul talks about in Ephesians. And I just want to share that to kind of get us kicked off and started tonight. In the book of Ephesians, probably one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible, outside of the book of Romans, which you know I dearly love, is this passage in Ephesians in chapter number 3, when Paul prays a prayer. And he prays that his readers would have the Holy Spirit within their inner beings, dwelling in their hearts in such a way that they might be able to have the comprehension of the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to come to know the love of Christ that is beyond knowing. To be able to come to have your eyes opened, your heart opened to the love of Christ in such a real way that you taste it. To know it beyond just intellectual knowledge, but come to experience the love of God. And to get so caught up in it that it overwhelms your life. I pray that my eyes would be opened and my heart would be open to experience God's love in that kind of way. And we need our eyes open to it, don't we? I think about that prophet in the Old Testament who's fleeing for his life in Dothan. And he's there with his servant. And his servant comes out early in the morning and looks around and says, "We're surrounded on every side by this army. What are we going to do?" And the prophet says, "Those that are with us are more than those that are with them." Lord, I pray that his eyes might be open, that he might see. And his eyes are open and he sees those chariots of fire. He sees those angels, that angelic army that's been there the whole time protecting them. You see, sometimes we need our eyes open to the truth, to experience the greatness of God and of his love, so much so that we can taste it. I like that passage in Psalm 34. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste it. Experience it. Don't just know it in your mind, but come to embrace it in your life and experience it in your life. You know, for those that live their lives in such a way that they either ignore God or they deny Him, the atheistic or agnostic viewpoint of life would look around and see the pain and the hurt and the struggle of life all around us and say, "Where is your God that you claim is here? Where is his love?" And I'll be the first to admit, as you would too, because you've experienced that pain as well, that we do live in a fallen world. And there is lots of pain and there is lots of struggle. And from my viewpoint, from a believing in God viewpoint, I would say God never intended it to be that way. It's never what God had in mind to start with. We live in a world that is broken. God created a world that was perfect and expressing the beauty of his love with his creation in that perfect paradise. And yet, because of our decisions, we shattered that. And ever since, God has been doing everything in his power to bring it back together again. God's love is seen originally in creation, and it's also seen in his acts of redemption as he's trying to redeem and bring back together what is broken in us. And his love has gone to unbelievable lengths that we might experience him and his love for us. But we've got to have our eyes open to it, and we've got to meditate on the love and the greatness of God. And so tonight, what Randy read for us is going to be the primary text that we're going to be thinking about tonight, is in Psalm 145. So if you've not already turned there, I would encourage you to do that. We're going to be focusing in tonight on Psalm 145, verses 1 through verse 9, and that'll be the primary jumping off place for our musings on the love of God and thinking about who God is and his love for us. And there's a passage, and it only caught me when Randy read it tonight, in verse number 5, when he says, "Oh, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate." Meditating on the great works of God. You see, while the atheist or the agnostic would look around and see all the suffering, sometimes I think we need to muse and think about and meditate on just how good that this world is in a lot of ways and how we see God's love all around us. You know, that old illustration, you've probably heard it many times like I have, that the same vulture flies over a desert as does the hummingbird. The vulture sees all the dead bodies and the hummingbird sees all the flowers. It's about what your eyes are open to. It's about what your heart is open to. And everywhere I look, from the pink hues in the sky and the sunset that sometimes comes over the sky, I see the love of God. In the face of my children, I see His love and His care for me. Everywhere you look, in a kind deed or a soft word that is spoken, in an act of compassion and care, God's love is on display all around us, from the beauty of the trees and the place in which we live in these wonderful Smoky Mountains to even that small little daffodil that I'm starting to see come out of the ground because it thinks too early spring has arrived and it's in for a rude awakening in the next few weeks. But I see the love of God even in the snow, don't you, as it glistens, as the sun shines across that snow that is all over the meadow. God's love is all around us, but we've got to have our eyes open to it and our hearts open to it to meditate on His wondrous deeds and experience and taste His love and His goodness that is all around us. I think the preacher that I had one time as a teacher was right when he said, "People come to church to hear some word from the Lord." I think he's right in that. I think it's also true that people come to church to taste the goodness of God, to taste His love and experience and be reminded again of the beauty of the God that we serve. And so as we begin a new year, I just thought it was appropriate tonight for us to begin a new year by focusing in on the glory of God's love. Coming to know what we sometimes sing in that old hymn, "Love Divine." As we think about our God and who He is, I think we need to start by asking a more fundamental question from our own experience. Why do we love? Why do we as human beings love? Where did that impulse come from? Now, secular people and those that say that we're here only because we evolved from lower life forms would say that it's because of elaborate processes in nature through the survival of the fittest and the evolution of the species that we love, because their explanation is that love, or that impulse that you feel, is just a chemical response in your brain. And that chemical response has been encouraged over the centuries and over the millennium because those in the human species that survived were those that expressed certain acts of compassion toward one another. And so the species as a whole was able to continue to survive because of the chemical responses in those individuals that valued love and human dignity. And those that did not love or express value of human dignity were simply weeded out of the species. But you know what? Nobody lives that way. You can have that theory all day long, but nobody lives that way. Nobody lives in such a way that they say love doesn't matter. No one lives in such a way that they live as if the impulse for love and the value of human dignity is somehow just a chemical response in your brain. All of us seem to know intuitively. We seem to know automatically what Christianity teaches. And the truth of Christianity resonates because we know deep down that love predated the world. That before you or I were even on the scene, or before the world even came into existence, love was there to start with. We feel that. And that's absolutely what the New Testament teaches, the Bible as a whole teaches, is that God's nature is such that from the very beginning there was already an expression of love in that divine community of the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And they existed in this eternal, beautiful relationship of communal love for one another. Love predated the world. Love is the reason the world came into existence. And love is the reason why God is still expressing that impulse within our hearts as He is striving to redeem and bring a broken world back together. So, the beauty of love in the very nature of who God is glorious. And that's what I want us to see tonight, is that when we look and want to see, God, show me your glory, the way He shows us His glory, the true nature of who He is by the glory of His love. And that's what Psalm 145 is talking about in verses 1 through 9. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. And then down in verses 8 and 9, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. Psalm 145 is a song of worship and praise to God because of who God is. David explains to us in this beautiful song of praise that God is worthy. He makes the case that God is worthy of every expression of our praise, adoration, and worship. He says that because of God's nature, we should exalt. Listen to the words he uses. We should exalt God. We should praise God. We should extol the name of God in verses 1 and 2. He speaks of God's greatness in terms of no one being able to really fathom the depths of it in verse number 3. He talks of God's mighty acts, His splendor of His majesty, His awesome works, His great deeds, and His abundant goodness. So David is really expressing tremendous words to us that God is worthy of our praise. He's glorious, but what makes Him that way? What makes God so glorious that He is worthy of all the praise, adoration, and worship that we can give Him? What are these mighty acts, these great deeds that God has shown, these deeds that are of such important impact, that His deeds are so great that they should draw our hearts to want to worship Him in an expression of jubilant celebratory praise? Why? Well, David explains that it has everything to do with who God is, the makeup of His nature. There are some people, I know that you probably have experienced this, I know I have, there are some people that I have a love for because of the things that they've done for me. They've been very good to me, and I appreciate that goodness, and my heart is drawn to them because of the things that they've done for me. But there are other people that it just seems, for whatever reason, there are certain characteristics, certain aspects of their personhood that are so beautiful that my heart is just drawn to them, not because of anything they've ever done for me, but simply because of who they are. Listen to the kind of person that God truly is. David celebrates it in verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that He has made. You see, what David is saying to you and me is that when you come to know the true nature of God, when you come to know the glory of who He really is, and your eyes are open to it, and your heart is open to it that you might see, your heart will automatically be drawn to praise and celebrate His name. Now, isn't it interesting that in verse number 1, David would say that our hearts, because of who God is, our hearts would be drawn to want to praise God's name. I found that interesting this week as I read through Psalm 145. He doesn't say that we want to worship or praise any other attribute of God, but instead His name. Why praise His name? Well, think about it for just a second. The first place, where was the first place that God revealed His name to humanity? If we'll think back to the very first place that God revealed His name to humanity, we may find our answer. When Moses was on Mount Sinai, receiving that commission from the Lord to go to Egypt and lead God's people out of their slavery, God reveals His name to be I Am. A name that scholars have tried to piece back together because it was a name so holy, so revered. The personal name of God was revealed there on that mountain, and the Jews were fearful to even use it and would only put portions of letters in their scripture. Scholars have tried to put it back together. At one time we thought it was Jehovah. Now it's believed it's maybe closer to Yahweh, but whatever it is, we see in Exodus 3 in verse number 14, God reveals His name for the first time, showing to you and me as in the human race that God desires a personal, interactive relationship with us. He's not a God far removed in some distant galaxy somewhere, or a God that rules from the heavens with in wrath with an iron fist, but instead He's a God who comes down and a God who wants to interact with you and me. He wants to enter into a relationship of love. That's the kind of God that He is. Later, Moses returns. After leading God's people out of their bondage, Moses returns to the same mountain in Exodus 33. And in verse number 18, he makes a most unusual request. Moses says to the God that made Himself known, the God that said, I want a relationship of love with you and I will reveal my name to you and to my people. Moses says to Him, show me your glory. Moses wants to see the true nature of God, His true greatness. Reveal yourself to me. Let me see who you are. Show me your glory. And in Exodus 33, in verse number 6, we see that the Lord does pass before him. And then later in the chapter, we find the first time that the words we just read from David in Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9, the very first time those same words are spoken. And they're spoken from the mouth of God Himself. Because God says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Do you see the power of that? When Moses requests and says to God, show me, open my eyes, open my heart, reveal yourself, show me your glory. The glory that God shows him is not an absolute power demonstration of pyrotechnics and miracles that would blow your mind. He doesn't show His power. He doesn't show His knowledge. Although God is absolute in power, although God is complete in His knowledge, when Moses says, show me your glory, God doesn't put either of those on display. Instead, He makes a statement about His love. You see, there's no greater demonstration of the glory of God than His love and His compassion to you and to me. And so when Moses wanted to see that glory, the glory of God, God showed it to him. And it was found in the glory of His love. Now I'm following a scripture chain for you. We started in Psalm 145 verses 8 and 9 when David says, God's nature is such that it just should pull praise and worship out of us because of who He is. Who is He? Look at the glory of His love. And David is making reference to when God said those words originally back in Exodus, When Moses says, "Show me your glory," and God says, "Look at my love. There's my glory." The third time that we see this phrase about God being slow to anger and full of mercy and abounding in steadfast love is found a little bit further in the Old Testament. But before we get there, let me set it up for you this way. You know, it's one thing to know the love of God in theory. It's one thing to sit in a Bible class and to fill in all the blanks in your Bible school lesson about God's love, to pass the true-false test, to give the right answer. It's one thing to know in your mind God's love, but as we saw what Paul said at the beginning of the lesson tonight from Ephesians, it's another thing altogether to experience God's love. To ponder and muse on His love and to consider and meditate on His love so that it shines so brightly in your own heart that it shines outwardly in your dealings with other people. When God sent Jonah to Nineveh, He sent him with a message of prophecy. Now keep in mind that the people of Nineveh, the Assyrians, were the dreaded enemies of Israel. They were a heinous and barbaric people in many ways. And Jonah did not want to go on this divine mission. In fact, he went the complete opposite direction for a while. Eventually, Jonah did go to Nineveh, and he did tell them the message that God had for them. And it's a message that you would think Jonah would have been all too excited to go tell them. Because it was this message: in 40 days, God's going to burn this place to the ground. In 40 days, God's going to destroy Nineveh. That's all that God had told Jonah to say. There was no message of repentance. There was no gospel message. There was no offer of hope. It was just a matter of fact: 40 days and God's destroying this place. Now again, since Jonah seemingly had prejudice and a great hesitancy in his heart about going to the people of Nineveh because of their cruelty and barbaric nature, and they were the dreaded enemies of Israel, and he wanted to go the other way, you think, well, why? If God's telling you the very thing you want to happen, that He's going to destroy the enemy, why wouldn't you go? Because Jonah knew the glory of the nature of God. Something unexpected, at least in Jonah's mind, happened. The king of Nineveh led his people in repentance. And as a result, the glory of God's love shined down in a spectacular way. God saw their repentance, and He turned away from destroying them. You see, God's love is glorious when it comes down to you and me. But sometimes it seems to lose its shine when His love shines upon other people, especially people we don't like. And that's precisely what happened in the case of Jonah. He was exceedingly angry when he saw the glory of God's love upon Nineveh. And then Jonah reveals his heart to us, the reader. He reveals his true intentions to God. And he tells us why he didn't originally want to go to Nineveh. Again, why wouldn't he want to go? He's telling the message of destruction. Because Jonah, in his heart of hearts, knew the glory of God's true nature. He knew, listen to what he knew. Listen to Jonah's own words. Jonah chapter 4 and verse number 2. "O Lord, it is not this. Is this not what I said when I was yet in my own country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish in the other direction. For I knew," now here's the same truth, "for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Jonah says, this is why I didn't want to come. Because even though you told me to go give them this message of doom, I knew enough about you, the true God, that in your nature you are slow to anger, you're abounding in love, and you're so ready to forgive. And I knew if I went to them, if they repented, you would forgive them. Because I know you that well. And you see, Jonah and his prejudice didn't want them to repent. God rebukes Jonah for not celebrating the glory of his love. And he tells Jonah, not only do I care for these Ninevite people, but I also care for their animals, their cattle. You see that in Jonah chapter 4, the last verse of the book, which is an odd way, seemingly, when you're reading the book of Jonah, that it would end that way. And he also saved their cattle. But let's go back to where we started. Look back at Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all. One translation says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate. He is good to all and has mercy over all that he has made. You see, Jonah should have celebrated the glory of God's love. And we should too. We don't need to just know God's love in theory. We must allow the glory of his love and his true nature to burn in our hearts and shine outwardly toward others. Even people that we may not really prefer, or we may not like, or even, in the words of Jesus, our enemies. But I think too often, I'm like Jonah. What about you? I want God to be loving to me and to certain people that I like. And I may give lip service that, yes, I love everyone like God loves everyone, but too often I don't really do it. And so I think what we need is to ponder in the new year and meditate on his wondrous deeds. To muse, let our hearts get carried away in a journey, in a wandering, in the great and boundless love, the height, the depth, the width, the length of the abounding love of God. To experience and taste his goodness and his love that is beyond knowing, and get so caught up in God's love that it just shines forth and brings light to all that are in the house. And I think we need to pray for God's help in that. Let's pray together. Lord, our God and King, we will bless your name forever and ever. Every day this year, help us to bless you and praise your name forever and ever. For you are great and worthy to be praised, and your greatness is beyond our comprehension. And yet you've revealed yourself to me in the glory of your love and compassion and mercy that is over all that you have made. Lord, show us. Show us how to be like you. We have seen the glory of who you truly are, your nature and your love that shines brightly even in dark places. And we pray that you would shine the brilliance of your love brightly into our hearts too, and teach us to be compassionate toward everything that you have made. Help each one of us to be patient with the person or people in our lives that we most struggle to love. Shine the glory of your love into our lives. Show us your glory. And when you do, help us to celebrate you for who you truly are. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's be standing, please. We're going to sing a song here. Andrew's going to lead us, and as he does, I hope that you've had your heart touched by the love of God. And tonight, if you know that God's love has been boundless and great for you, that God would love you so much that he would send his own son into this world to die for you, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life, we would encourage you to give your life in full surrender to Jesus tonight. If we can help you to begin the new year right by either giving your life wholly to Jesus in repentance and baptism, even this night, and receiving the gift of his dwelling presence in your heart, we would encourage you to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ. Or if you need prayer, or maybe you just need to start the year off right by asking for the prayers of your church family, if we can help you, make your need known as we sing together.